In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. As we've read, today is the second Sunday of Great Lent, and we read the passage of the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a passage that gives us hope and victory, because the Lord shows us the path to victory over temptations in our lives, but it also gives us encouragement, because very often we feel like we're constantly tempted, and sometimes we feel like the closer we get to God and the church and live a life of repentance, the more we may be tempted. But when we read this passage and we read what comes before it, this passage that we read today is from Matthew chapter 4. Right before it, the passage that comes before it is the baptism of the Lord in the Jordan. And so the Lord is coming out of this baptism, and he's led into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he is tempted by the devil. And so St. John Chrysostom tells us, now we should not be troubled if after our baptism, we too should endure great temptation. And we know that the Church teaches us as well that repentance is the renewal of baptism. And so we should not be surprised that after our repentance and confession, we are tempted as well. Sometimes we come to the priest and we confess, expecting for us to leave and not face any more temptations. But the reality is, the Lord in this message here may be showing us that we should be expecting temptation, because the devil doesn't come and fight those who are not close to the church. He's not fighting those who are already his friends. He's going to fight those who are his enemies. And so he puts war upon us the closer and closer we get. But the Lord gives us the key to victory. The Lord could have easily told the devil to stop, and you know, with the power of his divinity, with one word, he could have prevented the devil from tempting him. Or with one thought, he could have prevented him from tempting him. One look, hatta, like just anything. He had the power to stop him, but he allowed him to do it so he may show us how we may be victorious. And the Lord gives us certain conditions, and he's tempted by three temptations. The devil comes first and says, turn the stone into bread. Then he comes and takes him up on top of a high hill on the pinnacle of the temple and says, throw yourself down and your angels will carry you. And then finally he tells them, fall down before me, worship me, and I will give you all the things that I show you, all the things that you see, the glory of this world. And these are the same three temptations that St. John in his epistle, John chapter 2, verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These three temptations, the lust of the flesh is basically turning the stone into bread. The lust of the eyes is when he took him on the mountain and showed him all the glory of this world and said, fall down before me and I will give you all this. So this is the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life, when he took him on the pinnacle of the temple and told him to throw himself down. There's a chart we'll show you shortly. But basically, so we're going to go through each temptation really quickly and look at them. The first temptation, it starts off with, afterward he was hungry, and then the devil came. And so we see that the first temptation is that of need, that of hunger. And it's associated with what St. John told us is the lust of the flesh. And so the lust of the flesh is the hunger for things materialistic. And it could be other things too, not just materialistic. It could be an emotional hunger. It could be a physical hunger. It could be any kind of desire that we have that is not fulfilled, that is not met. And because it's not fulfilled and it's not met, we seek to satisfy it through other means. In this chart that's up there, I'm going to go through it one by one as we go through the temptations, but just to give you an idea, it shows us that, so the temptation, on the left side, the things in red are the sins or the temptations that we face. The temptation of Christ is shown in the second column. In the first column, it's associated with what Adam and Eve faced in Genesis chapter 3, the temptations that they faced. And so in the first temptation, the lust of the flesh, they were hungry. He was hungry, sorry. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, the tree was good for food. And so the tree was good for food. This is the lust of the flesh again. It's the same temptation, but Christ comes to give us victory, to overcome the temptations that Adam failed to overcome. And so we're going to go through it. And the things in green on the right-hand side is how we may achieve this victory, but I'll get to it shortly. And so the concept is that of hunger. And he comes and tries to trap us. He comes maybe and says, you have a hunger for love. Maybe a person didn't find love within the family, within their circle of friends or whatnot. And so he comes and says, do you want to eat? I have an easy solution for you. Befriend someone who will offer you this hunger easily. Befriend someone who will fulfill this desire of yours. And bit by bit, he throws us into this trap. Or maybe a hunger for success. And so he causes us to cheat the system, whether it be in school or at work or whatever means it is, he tries to help us bend the rules in order for us not to tire ourselves to achieve the success that we hunger for. And so the solution for it, you know, he comes and attacks us. And actually, he attacks us. He constantly comes and says, "If you are the Son of God." And he comes and does this to us. He says, if you are a child of God, if you are a daughter or son of Christ or of God, then, you know, you can do this. You can ask for this stone to be turned into bread. You can fulfill your desire. Because if you are the Son of God, he comes at it two ways. One, God is compassionate and merciful. And so being compassionate and merciful, he will forgive you for whatever rule you bend. And if I overcome this, and if I say, no, I'm not going to fall into this trap, he comes back and says, why is God leaving you? Why is your need not fulfilled? Why is he not fulfilling your need? And he comes and attacks his fatherhood in your life. So he either amplifies his mercy, or he makes you doubt his fatherhood. And the answer to it, so on the chart we see, I have it here as monastic vows. The monks take three vows, the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And these are Christian virtues that we should all be living by. It's not just monastic, but I'm just putting it there because my mind went to that and I desire to be in the monastery. But the monastic vow shows us what the Christian virtue is to overcome this temptation. So for the lust of the flesh, it's chastity or basically self-control. Having control, self-control over the desires that I have. In order to have control over the desires that I have, then I need to feed on God. I need to feed on the Word of God. I need to feed on prayer. And so the always commandments in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is on the right side of this chart, praying without ceasing. I pray without ceasing in order to overcome my desires. I pray without ceasing in order to ask the Lord, who overcame hunger, to grant me the power to overcome my hunger for various things in this world, so that I have the self-control necessary to live my life piously. And so, feeding on the Word of God and praying without ceasing enables us to fulfill this virtue of self-control. And then I will say, like in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 7, a satisfied soul loads the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So the person who is satisfied, even what is sweet to him, he won't even go after it. Even what looks good to me, I won't search for it. Because I am satisfied, I have a satisfied soul, satisfied in the Lord. The problem is when we're not satisfied with the Lord, we hunger for other things and we go running after it. There's a story, or not a story, this is a general thing that they say, especially in Africa, when the natives want to catch a monkey, they take a coconut and they make a small hole in it and they put either peanuts or any various things, but they say something that attracts the monkeys. So it could be bananas, it could be peanuts, it could be whatever. And the hole is just small enough for the monkey to put in his hand. And they tie the coconut to a tree. And then the monkey, when he sees the coconut and he smells what's inside, he reaches his hand into the coconut. And he grabs onto what's inside. As long as he grabs onto what's inside, he's stuck. He can't release his hand because the hole is not big enough for a clenched fist to come out. So as long as he's holding on to what attracted him there, he can't. He's trapped. And the monkey's not thinking clearly enough to let go. He's so attracted by these things, by what's inside, and he wants it so much that he never lets go. And so they trap him, and they reel him in, and they're able to get the monkey. And this is what sometimes we do. We run after these various things, and the devil presents them to us as sweet things, things that fulfill our hunger, and we grab onto them. And then when the Lord keeps telling us, be satisfied with me, be satisfied with my word, be satisfied with prayer, we're holding on to these things and we're unable to let go. And the devil traps us continuously like that. And so we need to be wise and let go and not be trapped like the monkey. The second temptation is that of pride of life. The devil took him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, throw yourself. And the first thing we notice here is that where is this happening? It's happening at the temple. And so we should not be surprised, the temple being the holiest place, the place of worship. And so we need to realize that it's not odd when we come to the church and we're in prayer that thoughts come to us, that the devil comes and wars us. He may war us in the church. He may war us even in the altar. He may come after us constantly. But that's normal. And so this is the second temptation, but we need to realize, first of all, that he comes and fights with us even in the church. But he takes him on the temple, and he says to him, Yanni, it's on a hill, it's high, and then he says to him, throw yourself. Everybody will see you when the angel catch you. It's this pride of life. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it says that they saw that the tree was desirable to make one wise. This desire for earthly wisdom or for pride, for things of this world. And this is what the devil constantly presents to us. And the thing he does, the devil comes and twists the word of God. So after the first temptation, the Lord answers him, man shall not live by bread alone. He responds with scripture. And so the devil comes and says, okay, you want to reason with scripture? Let me present scripture to you. So he comes and presents scripture, but he twists it. The verse that the devil uses when he says the angel will come and carry you, it's from the Psalm 90. But it never says, throw yourself down. It never says, throw yourself into a problem of your own free will, and then the Lord will carry you. And this is something that sometimes we make a mistake in. When we seek the pride of life and the glory of this world, we bend rules, we compromise, and we say, God will help me. You know, I remember living in California for a while, and some people would drive from LA to the monastery that's nearby. It's 3 hours away. And if they continue their road, they get to Las Vegas. And so they move from LA, stop at the monastery, take the blessing of the monastery, and pray that the Lord may bless their path in Las Vegas so that they may come back rich. And so it's that type of thing, right? The pride of life. And I go and I say, may God help me in the mistakes I make. Or someone goes and steals and says, Rabbina Yostur, when I go and steal. May God help me. I'm deceiving myself. And so this is what he does. He comes and twists the word. He says, throw yourself and God will help you. But this is not the correct way. To overcome pride, we need humility. And so the solution to pride is humility. But humility is very hard to achieve. One of the things we need to do is to know the word of God. So the Lord answers in temptation number one with scripture. In temptation number two, the devil comes and answers him with scripture, but he twists it. So the Lord corrects him and says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so he shows us that one must know scripture very well. And so I must learn to submit to scripture. And so the second thing, the second virtue, that of obedience to scripture, knowing the word, having absorbed the word and obeying it constantly, it gives me the tool to overcome this pride of life and And to live when I live in submission to the word, and I'm no longer captive to what the devil tries to hold me with, then I am free. And this freedom gives me joy in Christ. And so the second temptation, the solution to it, is obedience to the word. As David tells us, David the prophet tells us, how shall a man, in Psalm 118, the verse 7 or 8, he says something along the lines of, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. So in order for me to keep my purity, in order for me to keep the way of God, I need to take heed according to his word. And that's why Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. When I keep the word of God in my heart, it brings joy to me. And when I submit to it, of course. The third temptation is that of the lust of the eyes. He takes him on a mountain, shows him everything, and says, fall down before me and I will give you all this. He wants to befriend us and to offer us all these things. But the odd thing is, the devil is not a giver. We've never heard of the devil being a giver of good things. He is a selfish spirit, and he takes. He may lure us in by deceiving us, but he never gives, he takes. And the only one who truly gives is the giver of goodness, God himself. In Genesis chapter 3, the lust of the eyes, they saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, and so they fell into the trap. The Lord here resists, and the key to resisting is to be content, having the spirit of contentment. You know, the devil presents to us many, many things. And I may have a car, I want a second one. If I have the money, I'll buy it. If I have this, or I heard a story recently, someone was driving me and he told me in 1987, there was the crash of the market. And people, there were newspaper articles of really wealthy people throwing themselves down and committing suicide because they had lost a great amount of wealth. But it turns out they lost a lot, but they still had a lot. So a man who had, for example, $500 million committed suicide because he was left with $50 million. And so it's this lust of the eyes, this desire for more and more that is never satisfying. But when I have the spirit of contentment, when I have the spirit of poverty or contentment and detachment, then I find myself not in need, satisfied. I'm okay. And so in order to get this, I need to fulfill the always commandment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 of giving thanks in everything. In everything give thanks. When I constantly give thanks to the things the Lord has bestowed upon me, the graces he's given me, the gifts he's given me, then I find the spirit of contentment in my life and I desire nothing but him. So just to summarize quickly, may God grant us the wisdom and strength to have victory, to pray without ceasing so that we may be satisfied with Christ and not hunger after other things, to submit and eat the word of God that we may rejoice always in Christ, our true pride and joy, and not to seek after the pride of this life, and finally to give thanks always and have the spirit of contentment that we may be attached to Christ and not let the lust of the eyes cause us to compromise our values and seek after evil things. May God grant us all this, and glory be to God forever. Amen.